And while you're looking for that, I'm going to kind of give you a heads up here. We're also going to be at the end there looking at Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you to join me there when that time comes. So if you want to find that place and maybe stick your bulletin or something in there so you can find it later. We're going to start out at Psalm 95. And then work our way back over to the New Testament in Hebrews 4. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that it is the light that leads us in the darkness. For we know, Father, that we come here to worship you not only in our hearts, but in our minds. That our entire being comes here to worship you, Lord, the one true God. And so help us, Lord, to find that message in your words. Help us to find that truth that will soften our hearts, so that we can receive you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems to me that we've kind of been talking about worship a little bit already this morning in our worship music, and I agree. What an extremely important part of our worship that we have, that we can lift up music up to the Lord and sing to him and worship him, not only in his words, but in our prayers and certainly in the music that we have here at Faith Bible Church. We are so extremely blessed in all of this. But I think sometimes as we do this, as we go through the routine, as we go through the order, if you will, the worship order, and after a while we kind of start to forget why we're really here. After a while, we start to forget the significance and the importance of our worship to our God. And I want to point us back to that today. I want to point us back to remembering who it is that we love and why do we love him. I want to point us back to what it is that he calls us to do. You see, we're here today not because it was some mistake. We're not here today because it was just something that we thought would be a good thing to do. But rather, it's because God put it on our hearts. And the sooner that we can understand that, and the sooner that we can accept that, then the sooner we remember who it is that we truly worship. Laura and I, we have I'd like to think a good habit, you know, of coming together in the morning before we start our day and worshiping God through his words and through our prayers and meditation. And one of the things that we usually share is in our devotionals before we break up for the morning to get on with our days. And one that I want to particularly share with you a little bit, it will be in large part, but not all of it right now. It is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he was the Prince of Preachers. He lived a long time ago, much longer than I would know. And as he became a preacher at the ripe old age of 17, and then he finally died of debilitating diseases, but remained faithful through the whole thing and continued to raise, even back in the 1800s, a church in the thousands. And so one of his devotions that he shares with us is a reference to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's looking to Jesus is the verse. But Spurgeon says, "It is always the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite. He is constantly trying to make us look at ourselves instead of Christ." Satan would have his way for us to think that worship is about us. But the Holy Spirit intervenes to make sure that we remember that it's about Jesus. He goes on a little bit later to say, "Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, although that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits that we worship Him, that we praise Him." And I think that that's a wonderful lead into our discussion of worship this morning. And just briefly, I just want to talk to you just a little bit, I mean really a little bit, about what worship is, define what worship is. And so through all of my work on this, here's the things that I've boiled it down to. The New Testament Greek word is proskuneo, for worship. And what that means is that means you fall down before, or that you bow down before. In other words, you submit yourself into a humble position in some way. Now, the way we look at that for us today is the attitude of spirit. Your spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit that you have. Your attitude, your spirit to worship your God, that you would bring yourself to fall down, bow down in His presence, whether that's in your heart or if you physically do that. We know that there have been many times in our lives where we actually probably have brought ourselves to our knees as we sought the need of our Savior. But now the worship that we're talking about here is an internal, individual action. It's something that resides in you. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about things of the church, and we talked about worship. But now we are talking about the individual who comes to worship God. The internal, the individual actions. So that means it's with us all the time. We have no break in worship because we always believe. We have no break in worship because we always follow. We submit 24/7 to the Lord our God. And we will briefly touch on what it means when that individual, in this definition, is in gathered together in fellowship to worship God. So how do we worship? Well, that's what we have Psalm 95 for. If you would join me in looking at verse 2. And by the way, Psalm 95 is just an amazing statement of what worship should be and how we should do it. Because it reaches down into the depths of who we are. It reaches into that internal individual. And it should be the motivation of actions. It should be what we look at and strive to be when we worship our God. But as we look at that, we must remember in verse 2 there, "Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song." Okay, so God calls us to Him. God calls us as individuals. He calls us as a group. But He calls us. It was what He places on our hearts, in our soul, in our spirit, that makes us respond. He touches us and we respond. So I think that the converse of that then would also be true. If you have no response to worship, you must ask yourself, and why doesn't God touch my heart anymore? And so as we look here and we see this responsiveness, this call, we understand that God calls us out. He wants us to come before Him in a certain attitude. In this case, thanksgiving. And we extol Him. We lift up His name. We praise His name in music and in song. That's why we'll never get rid of the hymn. We will never get rid of our praise music. We worship our God through these ways. however we choose to do that, whether it's in a multi-piece band or we have the piano organ over there. You know, however we choose to do that, that is up to us. He leaves that to us. But no matter how we do it, we must extol our God. We must lift up his name in song. So let's take a look at verse 3. So we move from who calls us to this individual, to this group worship. Now we come to the subject of our worship. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Now understand, this is not a recognition that there's a lot of gods and God is in charge. But rather, it's a recognition that we try to take gods above our God, that we try to take other gods and have them in our lives and not our God. Okay, so he's referencing those because of us and not because they exist. So for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. God is God. Verses 4 and 5 go on to tell us that he formed the world, that he formed everything about the world, that it was by his hands that all this was created. And we know that it was by his hand that we were created. So it only makes sense that the creation would come back to the Creator to worship him. That's what God intended us for, was to bring him glory and praise through our lives. That's why he gives us life. But as he calls us to him, we must remember that he is the subject. It is in Christ alone that we worship. It is by Jesus alone that we are saved. You see that as we look at what God does in our lives, it makes sense that he would be the center. But it also makes sense because of our sinful nature that it is so easy for us to get off the path. That it's so easy for us to make this just a routine. What do you do Sunday mornings? I go to church. Why? I don't know, because we do that every Sunday. Because the pastor's there and he's watching to see if I show up. And he is, by the way. But God, then, is the subject of it. You come here not to worship me, not to worship anything about this church or this building. You come here to worship your God, the one true God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that as we focus on these things and we bring ourselves to understand that, then we will always bring from our hearts true worship. We can botch it. We can make it look silly. Whatever happens with it, as long as it's in our hearts that we are here to worship our God, it is worship. That's why we always have to carry this in the individual. That's why it starts internally. That's why when you're in the world and you're subject to the things of the world, that the one thing that protects you is your worship in Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ first. If sin, temptation is before you, and you place Jesus between you and that temptation, you will be protected. I think that makes sense. And, you know, and for someone like me who needs a really simple process, it makes it simple to think that when Jesus stands in front of me, nothing can get at me. And so I worship him in my time of need. When I think that the worst could happen to my wife. When I feel sorry for myself and think, what will happen to me next? What will I do? Then I place Christ between me and those worries. That's worship. That's worship. So verse 6. Speaks again of this attitude that we must come in humility to our God. Because when we humble ourselves, we are humbling ourselves under God's authority. In verse 6, we're told, come, let us bow down. Now notice the plural. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When we talk about us as individuals, and we talk about ourselves as a fellowship, as a body of believers who just happen to come together here at Faith Bible Church. But whenever we come together, or we are alone and worship our God, that we do it in humility. We bow down to him. We place ourselves and our knees in his presence, because when we are with our God, we stand on holy ground. Remember last week we were talking about prayer and looking at our prayer from our hearts and not from our methods. Well, this is the same thing. We must come here in humility. We must come here in submission to our God. You see, when you come, and you come here to worship as a group, and I stand before you, It's not because there's something special about me. But rather, it's that I lead you to the one that there is something special about. The one who has the power to save. The one who has the power to continue the peace in our lives that he gave us when he first saved us. Have you ever noticed that it's a roller coaster ride? It's never just a smooth ride. But yet God, Jesus Christ, is the same as he has always been, and he will be the same as he always will be. So his ride is smooth. It's straight. But for some reason, there's a roller coaster. It's because of his presence in our lives. It's because we bring ourselves to him and we feel it's smooth. But then we let go and we look away and we fall down into the darkness, into those valleys. So as we bow ourselves down, we remember humility, that he's the one that always lifts us up. We remember that he is the one that has authority over us because he created us. We remember that he has authority over the future that we've never seen. That he's had an authority over our past. And he has authority over our present. If you look down now at verse 7, but it's the last sentence of verse 7. Today, it starts. Today, if you would only hear his voice, begins for us then. We started out with a call by God. He calls us to worship him. We faithfully and obediently respond, whether as individuals or as a group. And then we come and we show that he is the subject, the sole focus of our worship, either as individuals or as a group. And we humble ourselves when he comes and we stand in his presence. But then, Psalm 95 tells us, this is what you do now. This is what you do now. He says, today, if only you would hear his voice. If only you would listen to him when you sit here and worship your God. If you would just hear his voice. Would you just listen for it? In verse 8 and verse 9, they give us some warnings. We get some warnings that what the others had done before us, had come before us, their hearts were hardened. They tested God. Now, we see here, which you know, very peculiar for this psalm, is that before it was someone else's voice, and now here in verse 8 to 11, to the end, it's God's voice. God speaks. So we go through all these other things. He calls us, we come and subject ourselves, we focus on him, that we humble ourselves. And then he says, today, hear his voice. And then God speaks. He answers. When we talk about answered prayers, when we talk about the things that God has provided, that when in his providence that he has placed us here today, then we realize that this is his voice. This is what God says. That this is how he speaks to us. And listen to what he says to us. Let's go to verse 10. He says, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. Can you imagine God being mad at you? Can you imagine God being angry? I said, this is God. They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So two things in there that we should be aware of, that we should try to live out in our lives, is that we do not let our hearts go astray. In other words, worship God. As individuals, as a group. This is why we're here. This is why we come together, so we can encourage each other and help each other. And so that you can look around and see that other people have come here to worship too, so that you will be encouraged. So that your heart will stand back on the path. And then he says, and they have not known my ways. So that means we must know his ways. And the one who leads us in that is God himself. He speaks to us. And he's not just some disembodied voice that comes and speaks out into our lives. He can do that if he wants to. But rather, he speaks through you and your faith that he speaks to you in what you understand of his ways. He speaks to you when you understand that he's the authority, because then you do in obedience to what it is that he has called you to do. You are obedient to follow those ways. You do not want to walk off the path, but rather when you fall off the path, then you struggle to get back up. But what we can do in the meantime, in between those things, is that we worship our God. When we're laying off the path and we want to come back and we need Jesus, we worship our God. We lift him up in front of us. We exalt his name. You read some scripture. You throw yourself into prayer. You sing a song. You do whatever it takes to put him at the center of your life again. You see, the one thing that I was reminded by my wife, as she struggled with this question of what would happen to her next. She placed God in front of her. And she didn't once look at me. And I was comforted to see her strength, to know that she was standing in the presence of God. And I believed at one point that if she had just reached out, she would have touched the face of God. That her faith was strong because she knows his ways and she never lets her heart stray. So verse 11, so I declared on oath in my anger, this is God. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Whatever that is, it doesn't sound good. When God says, I'm declaring this oath, in other words, he gives his word, and we know that God never backs off of his word. He says, they, those who had hard hearts, those whose heart went astray, and those who wouldn't know his ways. He said, they will never enter my rest. So let's take a look at that, because he has attached that now to the psalm. Now, if you would, this is where we're going to go, to Hebrews 4. I'm going to make one stop along the way, a very brief one. You don't need to be there with me. I will read it to you. But let's head to Hebrews chapter 4. Mark chapter 2 and verses 27 to 28. Jesus was in and he was arguing with the leaders at the temple. And as him and his disciples were in the area, they were working on the Sabbath. In other words, they were picking grains of wheat off and they were eating them. And they saw that as work. So they say, he's violating our rules. He's violating our laws. He's blaspheming God. So they address this with Jesus and they try to corner him in this. And in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 to 28, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, without getting into a lot, the Sabbath is the rest. The Sabbath comes from the seventh day that God was creating the world, that he was creating us. He was creating everything. And so as God was creating on the seventh day, you remember that he rested. Okay, he didn't take a nap. He didn't lay down and sleep. He didn't say, well, maybe I need to put my feet up and watch a football game or something. But rather, what rest means is he stopped. And he saw that all that he had made was good. Right, so he looked upon the creation that he had made. So as Jesus now discusses with this with them, we must understand this Sabbath rest and how we see it now in our worship. So this rest and this worship, as we try to connect this, we're going to use Hebrews 4 here to help us out a little bit. It's a good place to go. I'm going to be looking at the verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to bounce through those. But I do commend it to you to maybe in your study this week, or if you have the time, to pick up God's Word and to look at Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 11. And, hey, and by the way, if you want bonus points, read Hebrews chapter 4. There, let's look at verse 2 in that, in Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, verse 2. So this rest, which is the Sabbath, which now translates for us into worship, our Sunday. He says, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. He's talking about people who have wandered off. He's talking about people who no longer follow Jesus Christ. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. They weren't of one mind. They weren't unified. They weren't of one body. But rather what they were is they were about themselves. And as they came into this worship, into this service, they thought about the things that were in it for them and not for the others. And so what happened was is that they wandered off. They heard this message of unity, this message of oneness, this message that that brings us to this one mind. And they said it has no value. It's worthless. And so they moved on. And so the author of Hebrews here calls for that, and that this unity that we have when we come together, that we all come together under this one message. We come together under the good news. So now a little bit later in verse 4. And just on the way there, if you would notice, there's a so I declared an oath in my anger. That's Psalm 95. So verse 4, he says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So when God rested, he stopped. He was done. It was finished. It was over. It was what it was. And then we would see the story that comes in Genesis after that. That we know then that when the final day comes, that when we enter into his rest, that will be our last day on earth and our first day to stand in the glory of our God. And so as we look at these things and we try to understand this Sabbath, this worship day that we have, that we must understand that this is what it is for. It is so that we can be prepared to stand in the rest of our God. So that we can stand and he can say to us, I am done. You are done. Now you're with me forever. Okay, verse 6. He says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. In other words, God has set a limit. God has said, today is the day. But we don't know what day that is. And that as we look at this and we try to understand it, what he doesn't want us to do is to pretend like we know. But rather, he calls us to understand is that this is what we're always working for. We are always working for the day that we enter his rest or want to enter his rest. That we are always working for that day that he judges us and say, today is the day. Whether we die now, whether we die later, or whether he returns, that we know then that that will be the day that we enter into his rest. If we had been one of those that remained faithful, if we had been one of those that remained that in the word of God, that was value to us, that we understood who he was and we proclaimed that good news in our lives. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in a passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Psalm 95, verse 7. That as he says that, then he says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not turn away from him. You see, that's the purpose of our worship, is that we can open up ourselves to hear God's voice. You want to hear God. You want to hear God, and you want to hear what he has to say to you. Why? Because there's a day that will be today. There is a day that when the time comes, that we will look to want to enter into that rest with God, so that we will be with him forever and not in hell forever. You see that as we look at all of these things that we do, we must understand that this would afford. Why do you pray? Well, so that I'll be prepared for the day that is today. Why do you read your Bibles? So that I will be prepared for the day that is today. Why do you gather together and worship God? And then when you leave and you go somewhere else, you continue to worship God. Why do you do that? Because I want to be prepared for the day that becomes today. Why do you lift him up in prayers? Because I know that he is coming back. And that when he comes back, that when he returns, that will be the day. And we will all stand in that presence, and we will all stand in judgment. But only some of us who have given ourselves over to the Lord, who have surrendered our lives to him, will be those that he allows to enter into his rest. That he will say to us, well done, faithful servants. And that he will bring us in. And then verse 11, he says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Every effort. Not some efforts. Not a little bit of effort. But every effort. It is my heart and my passion that I stand here before you as a man saved by Jesus Christ, a man who was broken, a man who God continues to break so that I will be ready one day to stand in today. But he has brought me here to be one of those that makes every effort that all of us gathered here in the presence of Jesus Christ will enter that rest, so that no one will perish by disobedience. That is how much Jesus loves you. That is how much I love Jesus. And that is why he has us together here today, to show us that we can love one another. If you would, from Hebrews 4, if you would flip over to Hebrews 10 and look for verse 24. You see, we worship as individuals, but then once a week we gather together to worship as a group. Now, we choose Sunday in agreement, that we decide that Sunday is the day that we gather together as a group, that we come here to this place, that we make commitments to that agreement, that we say that we will be committed, that we will be devoted to each other. But it is by agreement that we have done this. But yet it is still not part of the power that saves us. It is what we do in response to salvation, and what we do as God calls us out in salvation, that we then gather together now and later. So in other words, it's a representation of our faith. It doesn't save you. You could be here every Sunday until you die, and if you don't know the ways of Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. I know maybe that for someone who's put a lot of time in being here every Sunday for that very reason, that might come as a surprise. But let me tell you, there is still hope that we can be ready for this day. Now, a little bit before verse 24, I just want to reference that he calls, that as he writes to the church, he calls them brothers and sisters. They are a family. They are a group. He talks about them having this confidence to enter the most holy place, which is in the presence of God when we die. And he says, since we have this great priest over this house of God, our priest, our pastor is Jesus Christ. So then in verse 24, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, loved ones, we worship God all the time because that's what we're called to do. It shows our faith and our love for him. We worship him all the time. Whether you break out in song and do it that way, you look into your Bible, you throw yourself into prayer, whatever it takes in your life, you should be worshiping God. Whether you're here with us on Sunday morning or not, you should be worshiping God. It is your faith. But then he gives us, as a symbol, as a sign, a day of rest, Sunday, for us in agreement. It could be any day. It could be Saturday. It could be Monday. It could be Wednesday night. Whichever one we decide on agreement together. Some will make an argument that say that one day is better than the other, but after a while, we still have to recognize that no matter what, we have to come together in one mind and worship one God. So as we gather here then, and we worship, sometimes we can't be here. And I want you to know, and you've heard it from me, the man who loves you, I understand. Do what you have to do. But don't stop worshiping God. Keep time for God in that morning. You're not going to hell because you didn't come to church. You have a lot of other things in your life that might send you to hell, but that ain't it. But more importantly, when you're here, the rest of us are encouraged. When you're here, you can spur each and one another on to know the love of God and to work in good deeds. That we shouldn't give up, that we should continue to persevere together is how Jesus intended us to be. And the reason that we have this internal worship for our God is because it draws us together as His church. And if we never together, if you refuse to see each other outside of Sundays, if you refuse to come and be together on Sundays, how can we ever persevere without each other? We need each other. You were commanded to love one another because God knew when you got into the house, you wouldn't behave. So He gave you a command. He didn't command you to go to church. He commanded you to be in the presence of each other. Spurgeon goes on to say, "If we are to overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking to Jesus." Well, that's simple enough, don't you think? Keep your eye simply on Him. Let His death, His sufferings, His merits, His glories, His intercession be fresh upon your mind. Always be thinking about Jesus' sacrifice for you. Always be thinking about what He did to suffer for you. When you waken in the morning, look to Him. When you lie down at night, look to Him. Do not let your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Nothing comes between you and Jesus, or it shouldn't. Only what you allow. Follow hard after Him, and He will never fail you. I know that doesn't seem like easy believism, does it? We want it to be handed to us on a platter so that we can gorge ourselves in the meal that Christ has prepared. But instead, Jesus says, if you want to eat, you better run and keep up. So Spurgeon ends this, and I think in the most amazing way. Maybe you'll recognize these words. Some of you might. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust this sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's a hymn. Father, I just thank You so much for this time that You've given us, that we can be together in worship, that we can praise You, that we can lift You up and extol Your name. That we know, Father, that as we do these things, that we show You our faith. So help us, Lord, to be ever faithful. Help us to always recognize that You died for us, that You paid the price for our sins, that You came to us because we didn't even know we were lost. And that in the day that Christ arrived, in the day that Christ died, we realized that day that was today, that He paved the way, that He's shown us the way. And now, Lord, we wait for Him to return. And we wait for today. Not only in the rest that You give us in the Sabbath, but we know, Lord, when we set all the things aside of our world to rest, that we focus on You. That we set those aside so they're no longer a distraction. We set those aside so that nothing else comes between You and us. We chase after You hard, because we need You terribly. Be with us now, Lord. Help us in our worship. Help us to remember that we worship You in Jesus' name. And there is nothing less. Amen. If I could have this